This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 1st, 2019, the 11th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Quite frequently, and sometimes it's the prime subject, other times it comes up as a sort of a surrounding topic, reverence is spoken about in this place. Reverence is emphasized. We can think of how we do things, what we do, but we need to found that on why we do it. We do not do it because we're some kind of throwbacks. We do not do it because it's a matter of taste. Well, they do this here, you do that there because that's your taste. This is not the reason that we do reverence, so to speak. The why we do it is very simple. It's gratitude. It's giving thanks to God for what he has done for us. In his grace, bringing us into this place that is the Catholic Church. We must appreciate this beyond our imagination. We should, at times and in context, literally be on our faces before Almighty God for the mercies that he has shown us to not only make us Christians, even more than that, make us Catholics, but even more than that, to make us deepen our faith and to understand how our faith has always been manifest in this world. We should show a tremendous amount of gratitude. And it starts in here and right now in thanksgiving for what our Lord has done for us. We have so much going for us that so many others do not. In appreciation for that, we should understand what they have. For many of them, they have nothing. But even some people who approach God, approach him in a way that is not what he desires of them. St. Paul, in this letter to the Hebrews, and you've got to think in context, to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to Jewish Christians. They got two things going against them. They're ethnic Jews. They're not liked in Rome. This is where they live. They're not liked in Rome because their ethnicity, and they're Catholics. They don't like them either. So they got two things going against them. When we look at their situation, I mean, they are being displaced. I mean, overnight, there was an edict by the emperor. No Jew can live in Rome. What happens if you're a Jew and you live in Rome? Well, in our day, I'll sue. Guess what? In those days, when the emperor says that, guess what? You'll move or we'll kill you. Two good choices, right? Be displaced or killed, thrown in prison. These people are living in times over which they have no control whatsoever. The context, and I don't want to harp on it today because I don't have time. Look at your bulletin. Hebrews chapter 12, a couple verses. Not some. A couple more verses. Not some. Hebrews chapter 12 is a portion of Paul's letter to the Hebrews that states and is trying to get them to strengthen themselves. It actually says, strengthen your weak knees. Don't be weak in these situations because you have something that you should be looking toward that goes far beyond the situation in which you find yourself. You should be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Their life was shaken. Kind of providential. It's kind of interesting. Oh, okay, with the Old Testament history lesson. Well, how about our lesson that we're learning right here and right now, situations over which you have no control. Current events, for the past few days, what have people been doing? Scurrying hither and yon, getting gas if they can find it, getting water if you can find it, and rightfully so. That's just prudence, all right? We should do that. But we can't be consumed and all depressed in this situation over which we have no control. I mean, every time I was sharing a Bible study this morning, I said, every time, there's a storm out there, the first thought of mine, I don't want one. We don't want it. We are thrust into situations, or I should say, they are thrust upon us. We have to approach it with an understanding that we should be grateful for whatever God's providence gives us, because He knows what He's doing, and we have to appreciate the fact, beyond all get out, that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. St. Paul, in another letter, does not tell us that we will be seated with Christ in the heavenlies after we die. He says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, present tense. Now, you can look at it one way and go, it sure doesn't feel like I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If you're a Jew, a Catholic Jew living in Rome at that time, or us, it doesn't feel like I'm in the kingdom of God because I'm scurrying around trying to find gas, trying to find water, hoping my house doesn't blow away. That's ancillary. It is truly secondary, or should be, to the way we approach our existence. Notice I didn't say life, because life in this world ends. There is a terminus to it, and we move on. Our existence here now, and our existence in the future. We should appreciate the fact that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right here and right now in the Catholic Church. Our Lord starts His argument as to why we should be grateful for receiving a kingdom. And He says, you have not come to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further message be spoken to them. What's that all about? What's He talking about? He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about Mount Sinai when our Lord Jesus is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and we are approached with this situation where it's scary. They received the Ten Commandments. Shouldn't that be really cool? Well, yeah, it was in a sense. There was darkness, there was gloom, there was thunder, there were lightnings, earthquakes. These people were petrified. Look at that last part. And a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further message be spoken to them. These people, Moses is going to go up on the mountain, and Moses laid out a groundwork. Moses, you come up, tell the people, yeah, they're to gather around, but if they touch this mountain, they are to be stoned to death. Even if an animal touches it, it is to be stoned to death. Well, that's the Old Testament ogre God. No, it's not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just a lesson that was taught to the people of God in their time. We are people of very short memory when it comes to God and how to live in accord with His will. Look what has happened since the Garden of Eden. He made a garden, gave them one rule, and He has to exile the first two creatures that He makes from the garden. Within short order, they're killing one another. Brothers, killing brothers. We have the Noah story. We have the Sodom and Gomorrah story. Our Lord has had to execute vengeance and righteousness on people, and He wants this to stop. He's like, you know what? Your memory is short. I want you to know who you're dealing with here. And He scares them to death. Moses, who speaks to God face to face, I actually have a quote. And Moses was fearful and trembling. Well, Moses talks to God face to face. What was the big deal? God let him know who He truly was. And everybody was scared to death. And St. Paul said, you haven't been called to that. They learned a lesson through this experience. They learned a lesson, but you need to know and be grateful for what you have. God doesn't want you to be shaken in your boots every time you walk up the stairs. Think of it in context. He's going, I'm not going up that mountain. I'm not going near it. That would be like the reaction if people come into Mass on Sunday and get out there and sit down and say, I'm not going in there. In a sense, you should. You shouldn't be scared to come in here, but you should respect coming in here. Because all you had was flashes and lightning and earthquakes and stuff like that. You come in this place, guess who's in here for real? God, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the tabernacle and on our altar during the Mass. This is what we have to understand. This is a reality of things. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home. Those people learn the lesson of how scary God is, and he has not changed. He has not changed one iota. He said, I want you to understand who you're dealing with, but I want you to approach me. I don't want you to be scared of me. The Ten Commandments, we heard them this morning. The Ten Commandments. I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. You look at some of the commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's the second commandment. And I hear all the time, I use the Lord's name in vain. It's the second commandment. It comes before thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. He thinks it's more important that you don't take his name in vain. And how many people just do, I just got a habit. Again, it's more important than those things I just mentioned. But who would ever think of that? Occasionally I just commit adultery because it's a habit. I kill people every now and then because it's a habit. That's ridiculous. Why is it a habit to take his name in vain? Why it is habitual for many Catholics to miss Mass just because? I'm tired. If there's no reason to miss Mass, it's a grave sin. And now that you know that, it's a mortal sin if you do it. Okay? This is the truth of it. Well, Father so-and-so said it's not anymore. It's a commandment. Father so-and-so has no right to say it doesn't mean that anymore. Or we understand deep, it's a commandment. And that one also comes before thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt do no murder. That is a law that cannot be kept. This is a lesson that God was teaching those people. Here's the commandments. Live by them or die. And then he waits. Look at that, people. You can't keep them. You can't keep. So guess what? I'm going to send my son to keep them for you. And then he's going to shed his blood in order that it would be applied to you, that what he has done is applied to you personally, individually. We have not inherited a law of fear. Through Christ Jesus, we have received a law of love and mercy. And again, that was the old God, that's a new God. See, there's two different things going on. No, there's not. It is a continuity. It's lessons that have progressed through salvation history. We live a life, and this is what we should show gratitude for. Not serving a God who makes us scared to death, but serving a God who in love and mercy sent his son to shed his blood for us. This is why there's this comparison between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that have anything to do with anything? What did the blood of Abel do after his brother slew him? God says to Cain, your brother's blood calls to be from the ground. What was it calling for? Vengeance. And that's righteous. There should be justice done for a murder like that. But the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't cry out for vengeance. It cries out for just the opposite. Mercy and pardon. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's bleeding out the last bits of blood in his body, and he can hardly breathe, much less speak, but some of the last words he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why didn't he call for, Father, avenge me from this evil? That would have been absolutely righteous, well within the law, not a problem. But he didn't do that. He called out for God's mercies upon those who were doing that. This is the progression of our faith. This is what should elicit from within us the gratefulness, the thanksgiving for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we should act accordingly. particularly when we come into his presence, because this is where our life of faith starts. This is where we prove in his presence how we approach him, how grateful we are for what he has done. This is reverence. This is reverence. Our second reading today, and this floors me, the last verses are left out. And the last verses give us the litmus test as to whether or not we're grateful, whether or not we're cooperating with these graces that our Lord gives us. And that is our Lord's demand of certain obligations. And you know what those obligations are? There is not mentioned one about giving to the poor. There is not mentioned one of our fellowship one with another. You know what the mandate is? That you worship him in an acceptable way, and that acceptable way is with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. They sound such like churchy. What reverence? What is reverence? Well, we reverence God in our place. Reverence is deep respect. Deep respect. What is our presentation to God? When you come into a parish, is there deep respect for the God who is there present, body, blood, soul, and divinity? Or do they show their vibrancy by all the talking that's going on in that place? Where are the priorities? Where is the deep respect for who? God. For who? Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That is to whom the deep respect should be given. I went to another parish's website this morning, and I was checking something, but I just read the little intro to it. It says, "We are a parish where each individual," this is how this sticks out of my mind, I can remember, "each individual is welcome and has a place, where each individual should know that they are forgiven and they are invited." Not to mention one of God. You know, I could actually buy into everything it said if it said to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, or they're all forgiven by the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and God are not mentioned. And if I would, like, email the pastor, they're going, "Hey, just curious, what's up with the God?" Well, everybody knows that. That makes the presentation secondary. Oh, yeah, we know this stuff about God. No. He's the primary. He's the reason. He's the one who deserves the deep respect, reverence, and awe. Kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit used those two things. Reverence, deep respect, and awe. That word is so overused in the English language. That's awesome. What does that mean? It's like, I love something. I love pizza. I love chocolate. I love my family. What's awesome? I think that looks pretty cool. That's awesome. That car is awesome. I like the paint job. That's awesome. No, that's not the definition of awesome. Awesome is deep respect plus fear or wonder. God says that we must worship him. It's imperative that we worship him with a deep respect that elicits fear and or wonder. What is wonderful? And a whole lot of, and I'm not going to start comparing and contrasting and this, that, or the other thing. Let your mind wander. Let your memory speak to you over the past couple decades and different masses that you've gone to. Deep respect that fosters fear and wonder. Also, some other synonyms that they use in the dictionary were that amazement and astonishment. What is amazing and astonishing in many masses that we attend anymore? What is amazing and astonishing about that? Well, I shouldn't really say that because I am amazed and astonished at some things I see in other parishes, but it's not in the good sense. So I am amazed and astonished, but not in an awe-inspiring way. What inspires fear or wonder? Presenting the Mass as it should be in mystery. Mystery inspires wonder in us. It's dumbfounding. I'll talk to a lot of people outside this parish when I'm going here or there, and so you know, and I start describing, oh, there must be a lot of older people there. Well, no, as a matter of fact, there are. If you really think about it, most older people in the church, they've bought all into this other stuff. They don't like this. Young people are attracted to this. Why? Because they've never experienced amazement or wonder. And it doesn't take any flashy bands and drum sets and guitars hanging out. None of that stuff. What is it? It was quiet. During the Mass, I didn't hear this. I didn't hear that. And if you're following along, you see the prayers that are being said. It's like the traditional Latin Mass. The traditional Latin Mass, you know, there are parts of this Mass that you don't hear. I pray God that you're looking at your missalette and seeing the prayers that I'm praying up here. They're awesome. They sure beat, receive this bread we offer you, fruit of the earth, the work of human hands, that it may become to us this ambiguous bread of life. And no, talk about sacrifice. Talk about, you know, our unworthiness to come up there. That's those prayers. And if you're following God, they can't help but to elicit wonder and awe of what's going on there. Because there's this talk about the body and this bread and wine changing into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized in the prayers of the traditional Mass. And that is what elicits amazement and astonishment. There's a young guy from UCF just past week, first time he'd ever been here. It was like, I've seen people that looked at, you know, gruesome things and there's like, you know, awe-inspiring things in this world. And he had the same look on his face. And his word was, that was amazing. That was amazing. Why was it amazing? Why was it amazing? Because he'd never seen anything like that before. And that's no feather in our cap. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. Which means that obviously in his life, other people aren't doing what they're supposed to do to elicit amazement and astonishment. This is why we do what we do, the way we act, the way we act, because it starts in here and it is to be taken into the world. You start revering God. If you don't revere God, if you don't respect Him, if you are not in awe when you come into the Mass, if you're not excited to come, and I'm not talking about every time, but generally speaking, excited to come to Mass, there is a problem. There's a disconnect. You're going into the presence of divinity. Hey, or whatever. That is the paradigm for most people. Yeah, whatever. You can't help it. That's just the way it is. That's like, why? How can a parish website say that? You know, you're welcome. You're forgiven. You're to be inspired. And not mention one of God doing it for you. Because the way we worship is also a grace. I was talking before about you have a grace that has brought you into the Catholic Church, and there's been a special grace given you to make you deepen your faith. Any Catholic Church isn't good for you. You're delving into the more profound nature of your faith and the way it's always been presented. That is a grace. We can't worship God right without grace. I preached this last night and I was dumbfounded this morning when I opened the breviary when I was doing my morning offices. And in the final prayer, it said, you have been given grace to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't exalt Him the way He wants to unless He lets you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He does it in so many different ways, draws people from outside the Catholic Church to this place or from the Catholic Church, and people deepen their faith and they are drawn to the amazing. They are drawn to the reverence. They are drawn to the awesomeness in its purest definition sense when we come into this place. Every Catholic Church should be presented as best they can within their means as a little slice of heaven for a little bit of time in this life where you have, in their case, persecutions, in our case, hurricanes. When those things happen, you have no control. You should be grateful for what you do have. We're praying our socks off that this thing will go somewhere else. How many times did you pray 3 weeks ago that you give thanks that there's no hurricane coming today? We don't do that. We're not wired like that. And you know what? I want you to pray to me. Here you go. Here's something to pray about. He wants us to get closer to Him. He wants to elicit within us that amazement in what He does for us. in its amazement that's here and now, not after you die. Father, and of Son, and of the Holy Ghost.